Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we're looking at, again, overcoming common temptations that we face and matching them with parables in the scripture. Today we're looking at overcoming the temptation of impatience and looking at this short but very powerful parable of the persistent widow. Jesus is being very straightforward here and giving the reason why he was telling this parable. Look in verse 1 again. It says, "Jesus told this parable to show that we should always pray and not give up." So this is more directed toward persevering in prayers, especially when we may not get immediate answers. We're encouraged in this parable to not quit or not give up in our prayers. In essence, that requires patience. And who does Jesus use as the chief example here? A widow. Remember, Jesus used the example of a widow giving two mites and honoring her giving above all the other gifts that were given that day. It's in Luke a little later in chapter 21, the widow's two mites. Jesus is using a person who might be considered and was weak and sometimes helpless and among the lowest status in society at that time. Yet like the widow's mite, that was more than the other gifts given that day, Jesus is honoring this widow for her persistence, for her patience in prayer. I want you to also note the ending of this parable, which is quite interesting. Jesus references the coming again of the Son of Man. When he returns and he questions, will he find faith on the earth? And the implication would be, would he find faith like this widow? Would he find faith like this widow when he comes? Would he find faith of those who are praying persistently for needed answers, even though those answers may not come immediately? And here's the key point of this parable. If this unjust judge granted this woman justice, even though he did not fear God or care about people, how much more will God answer those who call out to him for help? But we must be like this persistent widow and not lose heart or stop praying. This would relate, of course, to having patience when we face hardships. Hence the title today, Overcoming the Temptation of Impatience. Sometimes you can understand something better by thinking of its opposite. So what would be the opposite of patience? Anxiousness, restlessness, frustration, maybe even anger. Being antsy for something to happen or for that package to arrive or for the phone call to come from a special person or the test results to come back. And our emotions run differently depending on the context of our waiting. For most in our culture, there is what I would call a dread of waiting. God, I'm ready for the door to open for that new job. Now's the time. I'm waiting. God, I'm ready for you to let me get that house that I need. The one I've been looking for. I'm waiting. God, I'm ready for you to take away this health issue that I've been battling. I'm waiting. And God, you can fill in the blanks of something you may be wanting more immediately in your life. This past week, our AC went out. I called our AC person on Tuesday to set up a time to inspect our unit, anticipating the season was coming. So we set up a time for Friday for him to come and inspect the AC. That day was getting a little warmer, and I noticed it was getting warmer inside the house even though the AC was on, so I went to check the thermostat. It registered almost 10 degrees higher than the setting. And I thought to myself, oh no, this unit is 17 years old. When your unit gets to be a teenager, you're going to have problems, right? This thing is worn out. So I called him back. Can you come quicker? I'm so thankful he said I could come tomorrow morning, which he did. He came at the time scheduled, but the bad news was we had to replace the unit. Now I'm thankful we were able to accomplish that very quickly. And I'm thankful that he was able to get the AC up and running that same day on this past Friday. But what if I'd had to wait another week? Or two? Or maybe longer? I'm sure most of you be thinking, I'd be looking for another AC man. But it's at those moments when our patience is tested. We may be saying, ready, set, go. But it's ready, set, no. Now we're facing the dreaded words, sorry, you're going to have to wait. We believe God's timing is always perfect, but not always according to our plan or our calendar, and that's the important point here. And it's during those times that we must admit that waiting is very difficult for us. And I think waiting is especially difficult for us in our culture because we're used to instantaneous results. We have instant potatoes, instant grits, push-button machines, things happen. So when the engine doesn't turn on, when you turn the ignition, click the button, or the AC goes out and is broken, that creates some tension for us. Like this widow, even in our own time, the court system is very slow in processing cases. Yet we're conditioned for immediate responses and results. So again, waiting creates a sense of dread for us that may be hard to handle. Like what Chelsea Wald said about this, who wrote an article about impatience, and she said, are you impatient with slowpokes and frustrated by waiting? If you will, you'll identify with what she says here. She said, not long ago, I diagnosed myself with the recently identified condition of sidewalk rage. It's more pronounced when it comes to a certain friend of mine who's a slow walker. Last month, as we sashayed our way to dinner, I found myself biting my tongue, thinking, I have to stop going places with her if I ever want to get there. She said, slowness rage is not confined to the sidewalks. Of course, we most likely talk about road rage, slow drivers. How about slow internet, slow grocery lines? They all kind of drive us crazy at times. We're thinking we're getting into the fastest lane, but it ends up being the longest lane. Slow things drive us crazy because of the fast pace of our society and the sense of timing that we have. And I thought about this when I'm in a traffic on the highway of thinking about what it might have been like if I was in a covered wagon. Wow. Things our great-great-grandparents would have found miraculously efficient now drive us somewhat crazy at times. The lady who wrote that article said, patience is a virtue that's been vanquished in the Twitter age. I don't think God needs a Twitter account. But if God did, he certainly would not always give responses as quickly as we might desire. Think about that. Speaking of this, it points to another part of this related to patience and waiting. We struggle with waiting because of the duration of waiting. And hence the question is often asked, how long? How long? This is certainly seen in the famous question when we're traveling or going on a trip, are we there yet? And we often ask in the restaurants that we go to, how long is the wait here? And when our car's in the shop or on the fritz, or when we're making a flight plans, how long are the layovers? Might be more now. Especially with the TSA agents. Dilemma. When we're in a traffic jam and we see the sign that says, expect long delays. Oh no. How long, oh Lord? I find it very interesting that we do not know how long this widow waited for the judge to make this decision, to grant her plea. Jesus doesn't tell us how long she waited. The verse simply says, for some time. Note that. For some time, he refused. That's it. Just for some time, without any details. May have been days. May have been months. Could have been years. We simply don't know. Perhaps it was months in a fair estimation of this. But I believe Jesus left the duration of her waiting indefinite because often the answers we're looking for remain indefinite. In many cases, we do not know how long the wait might be for the certain answers we want to receive. And further, I think some answers we may not receive this side of eternity. In this time of uncertainty, we're very tempted to act impulsively and take matters into our own hands. Very often I find we are tempted to get ahead of God when we want more immediate action. When God isn't responding quickly enough, we want to help God. The book of Hebrews uses Abraham as a model of faith and patience to inherit the promises of God. Here's what it says in Hebrews 6. Call Abraham the father of our faith. This is Hebrews 6, 13 and following. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And know what it says in verse 15. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what he promised. Scripture tells us that Abraham waited patiently to receive the promise of God to be fulfilled. So how long did Abraham have to wait for that to happen? And let me say, while he was waiting, he and his wife Sarah, who was barren, thinking it impossible for them to have descendants, what God promised, due to that predicament, Abraham, through Sarah's request, as we know, took another woman, Hagar, to bear a child. However, God made that promise to Abraham through his wife Sarah, that he would become the father of many nations. We might say that Sarah and Abraham got ahead of God, tried to accomplish the purpose of God on their own. Let me just say, that never works out well. When we get tired of waiting and try to take matters into our own hands, there's always negative consequences. Always. That's the way sin works. It makes great promises, but never tells you about the consequences or the drawbacks. Sin is like those medication commercials you see on television, the 30-second commercials. Take 25 seconds to tell you the great benefits of this new drug. And then the next 5 seconds telling you all the negative side effects. Vomiting, heart attack, paralysis, even death. I'm not convinced I want to take that drug, right? The only difference between those commercials and sin is sin suppresses the negative effects. You might see or get what you want, but you rush ahead of God, and now your life is going to be very negatively impacted in more ways than you could have imagined. I like the statement by Ravi Zachariah, who said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. The son born of Hagar was Ishmael. Just as Isaac had physical descendants, so did Ishmael. That reaches all the way down to today. Muslims claim that God promised the land to Ishmael. That's why there's been such struggle through the years between the Arabs and the Jews, even to this day. Again, it's never good when you lose patience and try to take shortcuts and help God achieve what He's promised. When God made that promise, Abraham believed it, despite him being quite old and his wife Sarah past menopause. After 15 years of waiting, God visited Abraham again and assured him that promise would be fulfilled. It took another 10 years after that reassurance of Abraham for them to give birth to a son named Isaac, the son of promise. But even through his shortcomings, Abraham did trust God and receive the promise, and God was faithful to what He promised. Of course, again, there's this strong temptation because we struggle with the duration of waiting. How long? And that's where patience becomes so important. We are conditioned for things to happen rather immediately. I mean now. In the words of the song, a popular song, we want it all and we want it now. And that's the recurring struggle with our human condition. And we think God should act or do something quicker. We're sometimes disappointed. Sometimes even angry, frustrated. But also, even in acting out, we create greater problems by taking action apart from God's known will. But this leads to the last point, which I think is the most important one. It is clear that God has a purpose in our waiting. God has what I call a design of waiting. I ask a group of men how they can sit in a deer stand for hours, or be out on a fishing boat for hours on end and not be stressed or frustrated. Or for ladies, not to stereotype here this morning, how they could shop for hours, shop till you drop, and not be stressed or frustrated, spending hours doing this. And one of the answers that I received back from one of the men in particular said, it has to do with choice. In cases where waiting involves our free choice, it may be more relaxing, even a way to relieve stress. But in other cases where we have no choice in the waiting, like when you're stuck in a traffic jam or in a doctor's office or when your car breaks down, we're forced into a waiting mode. It makes us anxious and even frustrated. Ever seen that before? Might have been some of us this morning. I don't know. That's why so often waiting on God feels like unoccupied time to us. We wait, but we wonder what God is really doing behind the scenes. And we may sometimes question if God is doing anything. Waiting on God implies developing a perspective that God, yes, is doing something, even though we may not fully know what that is. Which relates to patience. The scriptures offer some great perspective about what waiting produces. And I find one in particular. We'll look at a couple of more at the conclusion today. But this is James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, this is not to say that we are enjoying trials and struggles. But it is our attitude. It is our mindset that we have while those trials are happening. I find it interesting here that he talks about the fruit of joy that helps us get through the struggles, that brings us to greater maturity in life and patience. I think that was the attitude of this persistent widow. It's often been said by many Christians, patience is not one of my virtues. I'm not a patient person. I never have been. It's not in my wiring. But I would suggest to you and exhort you today to say that yes, it is. Patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the same thing as love and joy and peace. And God wants to work and develop that in your life, all our lives. And all Christians are to experience all the fruit of the Spirit. So patience is something that God has designed to work in you. But we also find the extreme example of those who want and desire patience, but they want it now. Hence the famous quote, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." We may want that automatic injection of patience like getting an IV. Or we go to sleep and we wake up and we're patient. But that's not how this works, right? Patience is developed through struggles. A hard word, but a true word. Psalm 25, 1 and 3. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who wantonly are treacherous. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me." Sounds like this widow. That was written during a time when enemies were surrounding this person. Isaiah 40, 31. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not be faint." Written during a time when Israel was torn apart and scattered. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And finally, we see the whole creation waiting for its further complete redemption. This is Romans 8, 19. The whole creation is waiting for its full redemption. It's groaning to be released from its struggles and futility. We as the people of God are waiting for our full redemption to be released from the pains and struggles we know here. But we're not there yet. We are waiting in hope. As it says later part of Romans 8, 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Back to the parable. Jesus commended this widow for her persistence, her patience in waiting and waiting and waiting for an undetermined amount of time. She was waiting and praying and asking until justice was granted. Well, friends, I can honestly say to you, personally, as well as we all know, often waiting is difficult. Especially when you need answers. And you need them more imminently. But it is through faith and trusting in God and patience waiting on God that we do inherit the promises. Just like Abraham. So the 1968 Olympics in Mexico, and there was a runner from Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was competing in the marathon race. And the scripture says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He finished the race a full hour behind the winner of the race. But he fell during the race, actually dislocated his knee. He was bandaged and bleeding, and most of the crowd had left the stadium. But then they heard the sirens and the whistles blowing, and here came Stephen Akwari, limping and bleeding, trotting across the finish line. He was interviewed after the race and asked, "Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you just stay down? Why didn't you just give up?" And he said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Friends, let that be absorbed in your mind for a moment. It relates to patience and perseverance. We can all start the race, and we have. But God wants us to finish the race. And I felt so much of Paul's words that we are very familiar with, where he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. This didn't start the race. I've kept the faith. And I'm finishing it. And that will only happen if we continue to be like Paul, trusting God and waiting patiently to inherit the promises and receive a crown of life. How are you waiting these days? How are you running the race these days? I hope we might all be like this persistent widow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.